as we think about our theme for this year, Think Souls. I want us to turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the well of Sychar. Comes to Sychar at that Jacob's well. And he speaks with a Samaritan woman. There's two things that are quote unquote wrong with that in that society. The fact that a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan, and the fact that a man is speaking to a woman. But Jesus is not concerned with the barriers that society has put up. He is concerned with the souls of men and women who need to hear the gospel. But this lesson will focus more on the idea of where our focus is. In the sense that in this text, Jesus is trying to get his disciples to be aware of the grander aspects of life, those things that are spiritual in nature. But as you read through the text, you will see that their focus is on the material. And in fact, the whole book of John, throughout from chapter 1 to chapter 24, or 22, you will see everyone, not just the disciples, looking at the material. When Jesus says something, they think of the material. But Jesus is thinking of the spiritual. In this chapter, in verse 8, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. In verse 31, they were trying to get Jesus to eat. And then in verses 32 and 33, it says, "But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he?" You see, they needed to start concentrating on spiritual things because they are more important. But sometimes we, as Jesus' disciples, are guilty of the same short-sightedness. We easily get caught up in the material. Even in spiritual matters, we close our eyes to that which is really important and look only at trivialities. There are many areas in which we need to lift up our eyes, verse 35, or broaden our horizons. But none is more necessary than in the subject of evangelism. According to one author, within the next minute, 156 people will die without hope. In the next hour, 9,360 people will die without hope. In the next day, 224,640 people will die without hope. In the next week, 1,572,480 people will die without hope. In the next year, 81,768,960 people will die without hope. If you were to put into a line those people who are without Christ, the line would be 750,000 miles long. It would circle the earth 30 times. And it grows 20 miles longer every day. But as we consider these facts, and as we consider Jesus and his focus, let's also look at the focus of first century Christians in general. The New Testament reveals that the church in the first century was fervently active in evangelism. Even facing persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It was not just the apostles and the elders. It was not just the deacons and the preachers. The church multiplied in a way that has never been matched because of the impact of thousands of people doing the work of the Lord. Look at the example of the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 8, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. You know, when Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the first few chapters of Revelation, He had some negative things to say about most of those churches. But one or two, he had nothing negative to say. If he had written to the church at Thessalonica, he would have nothing negative to say. Because Paul says, in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, so that we have no need to say anything. In fact, the Christians of the first century preached to the entire world in about 30 years, according to Colossians 1:6 and 1:23. And remember, they began as just one congregation. And according to one estimation, they concentrated only on the Jews for the first 10 years. What were the keys to their success? Commitment. Enthusiasm. Determination, steadfastness, a willingness to sacrifice, their love for the Lord, and an understanding of what life is all about. Now let's look at a contrast of our opportunities with theirs. You see, opportunities were limited in the first century. Think about their lack of transportation. Or you might say the very meager transportation that there was. Most people walked. Some people rode in chariots. They went by ship that took weeks and months to get to its destination. Consider their lack of communication. You know, on Friday, I called Tanzania and spoke with a preacher there. Even 50 or 60 years ago, that was not possible. Much less 2,000 years ago. In fact, I remember that when My boss in Tanzania, Brother Cy Stafford, and his wife and children went over there the first time. They went to southern Tanzania, to Chamala. And that was in the 90s. And they had to drive 30 minutes to an hour to get to a phone to be able to call back to the States. When I was there, I could just pick up my cell phone and dial the number and get through in a few seconds. Brother Bob Wagner, who attends university most of the time when he's not visiting and helping at other congregations, he regularly holds classes with and preaches for congregations in West Africa while sitting in the comfort of the office of his home. He does that by Skype. Consider that the first century Christians didn't have that opportunity, didn't have that technology. Consider how large and formidable their world was to ours. Racial and national barriers were even greater at that time. There was domination and persecution by the Romans. Consider also the fact that most disciples of the first century were of a lower economic class. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Yet there is this statement in 2 Corinthians 8:1-4, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." What was the key to their generosity? What made them so generous? Verse 5 of that same chapter, "And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Folks, if that is the key to giving more, first giving yourself to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Give yourself to the Lord. If that's the key to giving more, do you think that it might be the same key to evangelizing more? But getting back to the point, consider that compared to theirs, our opportunities are almost limitless. Consider the great advances in transportation and communication. Within about 24 hours from door to door, I can be in Tanzania, East Africa, which is on the other side of the world. In about 8 to 10 hours, I can be in Europe. You see, we enjoy freedoms. We enjoy the transportation freedoms, the communication freedoms, the technology advances. We enjoy social freedoms and political freedoms that those of the first century never knew. We are abundantly blessed economically. So if that is the case, why do missionaries have to spend a great deal of their time raising money, visiting congregations that often do not even pay their travel expenses? Why? You know, I once visited the campus of a denominational seminary where we were given a tour of the campus. One room we visited held what they called the Nehemiah Project. It was a project that had the goal of planting a congregation of that denomination in every major city of the world. And if I understood it correctly, all anyone had to do was volunteer, and their expenses and their support was given to them. And we're the richest nation in the world at this time. But the church, the Lord's church, cannot support the missionaries that are in the field, much less the missionaries that need to be sent. I gave you this statistic before, but I'll give it to you again. 95% of the preachers in the church are preaching to 5% of the world's population here in America. 5% of the preachers in the church are preaching to 95% of the world's population outside of America. Do you think we have our priorities kind of reversed? Consider also that we have greater education and experience. Consider that more people are now living than at any other time in history. So in short, our opportunities are vastly greater than those of the first century. We have the ability to reach anywhere on the earth within seconds by way of the internet. They evangelized the world in about 30 years with all of the disadvantages that we don't have today. Why are we not taking greater opportunity to use the blessings that we have? We could phrase the question another way. Why do we do so little? Why do we do so little as individuals? Are our lack of commitment, enthusiasm, confidence in our abilities and our energy really the major problems? I don't think so. Our real problem is we don't lift up our eyes and see the crowds around us. We don't have, as I said this morning, the compassion that is needed to motivate us to reach out to the lost. We just don't realize what should be and can be done or how we can do it. As a congregation, as a congregation that is in general in the brotherhood, why do we do so little? The problem is the same as with the individual Christians. We do not lift up our eyes. As a congregation, we do not realize what can and should be done, how we can do it, or that we can do it. What was that phrase in the scriptures? With God, all things are possible. Why do we not believe that? You see, it's not enough to understand the truth. We must obey it, and we must do it. It was a very warm summer day when Jesus and his disciples stopped at the well of Jacob at Sychar to have a drink of refreshing cool water. It was high noon and very hot, or it was 6 p.m., depending on if you reference this from Jewish time or Roman time. But a woman came to draw water, and Jesus asked her to draw water for him. This initiated a conversation between a woman who was a Samaritan and Jesus who was a Jew. Again, Samaritans and Jews were hostile to each other. That day, Jesus told her things about her that shocked her. She returned to her village and invited others to go out to see and listen to him. "This man told me everything that I ever did." And a large group went out to meet him. As the Samaritans made their way to Jesus, Jesus told the disciples, "Lift up your eyes to the fields, for they are white unto harvest." You can almost see him looking out toward the city and the crowd making their way to him. He was not referencing the grain that was in the field. He was speaking of the men and women who were coming to hear what he had to say. Fields white unto harvest. You know, today when fields that are white unto harvest are mentioned, we might think of Asia, where half the world's population resides, with its Buddhism and animism and Hinduism. We might think of the Far East, where far more than 1.6 billion people follow the so-called prophet Muhammad. We might think of Africa, where paganism often reigns, witch doctors and herbalists and so forth that do all kinds of things to trick people into doing things that are not right with God. We might think of Latin America, where many know the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't have the true gospel. But wait. Did you happen to think of your neighborhood? Where you live? If we're talking about reaching the unreached, do you have to go to Bible school or get training? Take 2 years raising support and cross an ocean to reach the unreached? Accomplishing the task of reaching the unreached starts where you are, not at some geographic spot on the earth thousands of miles away. You know, shortly before I went into the Air Force, my mother gave me a card with these words written on it: "Never forget who you are, and never forget whose you are. Love, Mom." And the words "who" and "whose" were underlined. It's kind of like what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Paul belonged to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had bought him, paid the price. And he did what Jesus said to do. And when you reach out to your neighbors and friends who need to know who Jesus is, you are helping to finish the unfinished task of reaching the unreached right where you live. You know, God may never hold you responsible for going to Delhi or Beijing or Timbuktu. And yeah, that's a real city. But he will hold you responsible for not going next door or into the nearest town or city that is often just a 10-minute drive away, to provide someone with the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we looking at the fields that are white unto harvest? Do we have compassion on those who are wandering without a shepherd? Do we have the compassion and the love of God to see them as lost souls and not simply pagans or whatever they are? Let us look unto the fields that are white to harvest. If you're not a Christian this evening, we beg you to become one. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you then need to repent of your sins. You need to make confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done those things, we urge you to obey them tonight. But if you have, and for some reason you've strayed away, maybe you've not been looking upon the fields that are white to harvest. Whatever the case may be, make it right before God tonight, and do so as we stand and sing.